So Heidi and I and Franny were very blessed to be in to be able to go on vacation to go visit her little brother in the D.C. area last week. He retired from the Air Force. He was in there for 20 years, and so it's been 20 years since we've really spent any significant amount of time in the same, well, country even, as her little brother, who's not little. He's bigger than I am, but he's a big boy. It is just a blessing to me to be able to sit in his living room and get caught up, you know, on all the things that you missed. One of my favorite things about getting together with friends, and you all tell me if this sounds familiar, is inevitably, almost always the very first night when everybody, you know, after dinner is over, everybody's sitting outside or in the living room, and the stories start. The family stories that you tell every single year and you laugh at every single time, even though you've heard it all the time, right? My favorite family story, I'm going to let you all in, is about my mother-in-law. She's here today. She gave me permission to tell this story. When she was a kid, she grew up in the Amana colonies, and in order to have extra movie to go to the movie theater, she would gather dandelions in great big bags and take them to the winery that would make dandelion wine out of them, and then they would give her money so she could go to the movies. And I always think, how old are you? Like, that sounds like something from, like, Little House on the Prairie days or something. I don't know. So that's one of my favorite family stories that gets told. I giggle every time I laugh about it. But those story times are a time for us to connect with the people that we love, right? The stories, like somebody will tell a funny story, and we all laugh together and reminisce about the funny story that we all went through. Somebody will tell a hard story. Remember that time when such and such happened? And everybody will kind of retell the hard thing that everybody went through together. And when you do that, when you sit around and tell those stories, you get reconnected to each other. It's a way of like getting together again. Paul and Timothy, who are the authors of the book that we have been studying for the past several weeks, we're going to finish the book of Philippians this week. They would have had a million of these kinds of stories to sit around and tell with the church in a city called Philippi. Paul and Timothy moved there because they wanted to tell people about Jesus. And when enough people listened to them and agreed and believed, then they started a church out of those people. I'm guessing that they had stories about when things went really well, and they had stories about things that were really hard together, and I bet every now and then they got together and swapped stories just like we did when we were with Heidi's brother. So this morning we're going to look at the very end of that book. I'd love it if you'd open up in your Bibles with me. I'm actually going to need your help in a little bit. So open up to Philippians chapter 4. It's the very last chapter. We're going to start in verse number 10. It will be up on the screen behind me too. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret to being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So by now we know the context of the letter that Paul wrote to the book of church in Philippi. They are in prison. Paul and Timothy are in prison for their faith. They're under house arrest. They're chained to a Roman guard and not allowed to leave. And the church in Philippi is worried about him. Like, they've heard the news that Paul is in prison, and what are we going to do to help? And Paul says that they renewed their concern for him, which is kind of a euphemism that Paul uses to say they sent help. Like, they physically sent supplies to Paul to help take care of him. Paul didn't automatically get his meals and his clothing and the things that he needed when he was in prison. He was at the mercy of those who cared about him. I think that we can get a little bit spoiled sometimes. If Heidi gets a flat tire, she can call me, and within seconds, I know that Heidi is stranded somewhere with a flat tire, right? And then, you know, if she's within the Rockford area, I can be there in 5 or 10 minutes to help change the tire. But in Paul's day, it was very different. News traveled at the speed of a horse or a person running fast, or, you know, like the news took forever to get somewhere. So that means that the moment Paul gets to prison, he's like, oh boy, I need a cloak, I need a blanket, I need a pillow, whatever it is that he needed, at the fastest possible rate, traveled at the speed of a horse. And that's assuming that he was able to find someone that would give him a scrap of paper to write something down, to write a letter on, or a guard had pity on him and so, you know, brought him something to write with so he could say, hey, church in Philippi, I could really use your help. So then he sends that letter off to wherever he decides to send it, and then what? The help arrives via FedEx the next day, right? No. Even under the best circumstances, the people that got the letter saying, hey, I'm Paul and I need your help, what are they going to take, 24 hours to get, you know, their act together, and then what do they got to do? Find a horse, right? So now we've doubled the time for help to even get to Paul. So just imagine if everything's moving at the speed of a fast horse, from the moment Paul needs help until he receives that help, there is a gap where he's going like this. Is anyone going to answer? Did they even get my letter asking for help? Have they even found out that I'm in the situation that I'm in? It's not like if Heidi gets a flat tire and 10 minutes later I show up to help. We're talking days and weeks and maybe even months if the letter went far enough of just waiting, trying to figure out if his needs are going to get met. It's hard for me to imagine that kind of lag time, you know, how long it took to get the things that you needed. So I think it kind of makes Paul's relief here seem a little more clear. Like, oh, I get it. I understand why he reacted the way that he did. He rejoiced when this church sent help. They showed that they were concerned and they decided to help him out. But look what the waiting period taught Paul. That gap between when Paul wrote the letter until the help arrived. Look at what it taught him. It taught him to be content in that waiting period, which a lot of us are really, really bad at. Y'all bad at that waiting period when you've asked for help and you're waiting for it to show up? I haven't ever been under house arrest the way Paul was under house arrest. I've never been in a literal trial for some government official to send me away because of my faith, because of the things that I believe. I've never experienced hunger the way Paul has experienced hunger. I know, it's very surprising to you all. But there have been times where I have been in want, the way Paul talks about, where I did think, like, how are my basic needs going to get met? Difficult times where I ask God for help, and then I'm just waiting for him to show up and do what God does. I tell you what, I really thought about this week. I'm going to say never. I think God has never shown up and helped when I thought he should have. Are you with me? Like, I thought, okay, now is the time for God to show up, and 99% of the time, I had to wait a little bit longer. You guys with me? You following me? That's what I think it is. When the kids were little, I remember we had this big old gray station wagon. I tried to find a picture of it, but I don't think I have one. Station wagons, it was ugly, and it was large, but it fit all of our kids, right? And I remember one time we got a flat tire. This is when Heidi and I were first married, and so a flat tire was like a financial investment. Like, oh my word, like, what are we going to do? How are we going to afford a flat tire? So we drove around on the donut for a couple days while we got our act together, and the donut looked even more ridiculous on this giant station wagon than it looks on a normal car, you know? But, and I will never forget, Heidi and I, we actually prayed, and we're like, God, we need a new tire. We know this, we're not supposed to drive around forever on this little donut thing. What are we going to do? And not that day, not the next day, but days later, I go and I look in my mailbox at the university, the college where I worked, and in my mailbox was an envelope with a picture of a donut on it. I'll never forget this. And inside was a note, totally anonymous, that said, go get a new tire or something like that. And I thought, okay, like, it would have been great to get that immediately, right? Where I didn't have that gap where I had to wait and figure out, like, is God going to, you know, help us out with this tire? But eventually, God came through for us. And he got us the tire that we needed. I bet we could pass the microphone around and all of us could share a story about a way that God met a need in our life and we weren't sure how it was going to get met. And I'm willing to bet that most of us had to wait a minute before God came through and answered the way we thought he was going to answer. I bet that God used that situation to teach all of us just a little bit of contentment. I talked to someone just this past week that is in that wait, the waiting period right now between I took a test at the doctor because something isn't right, the results showed up in my chart, but the doctor hasn't called me to tell me what they mean yet. How many of y'all have been in that waiting period where you're Googling the horrible things that you have and you're waiting for the doctor to tell you what's going on so you know the next step? My chart is the worst. Why do they tell us that stuff? I don't know what those numbers mean, right? But how many of y'all can think of a time where you realize something's not right with my body, but I don't know what's going to happen yet? And you got to figure out, okay, am I going to be content to wait on God to do whatever it is that God is going to do? I thought about this this week. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you guys remember that story? It's from the Old Testament. And there was a king, Nebuchadnezzar, and he put up a statue and he said everybody needs to worship this statue. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were faithful to God. And they said, no, we're not going to worship this statue of yours. And Nebuchadnezzar heard about it and he said, if you don't worship this statue, I'm throwing you in a fiery furnace. Like, you will be burned to death. And I think about this quote all the time when they responded to Nebuchadnezzar and said, no, we're not going to do it. Here's what they said. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Get the next line. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. God shows his power and saves him, and they're content. Yay, God did it. God says no and lets them burn in the fire, still content. Their faith was not based on getting the outcome from God that they wanted to get. It was based on God being God, and he will do what it is that he wants to do. It reminds me a lot of what Paul is saying here. He says, like, man, there's been times where I've needed a bunch, and there's been times of plenty, and no matter the situation I find myself in, I'm going to stay faithful to God. So are we like that? I struggle with that. How good a job are we doing when we say, I'm going to stay faithful to God no matter how he chooses to answer our needs, and even if he says, no, I'm not going to meet your needs. I've got something else in store for you, which is an answer that God can and does respond with. Are we going to stay true to him if God's answer is yes or no? Okay, I have to make a little bit of a detour. I didn't know if I should make this detour, but I think it's important. I'm guessing one of the verses that we just read is printed on a picture in your house somewhere. Did you guys see it? Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Right? How many of you have that somewhere on your wall? Lots of people, right? That is a very common phrase to have up on your wall, on some artwork. There's probably a picture of a field or a mountain or something on it, right? You guys know the picture. I bet the painting on your wall says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That probably sounds more familiar. Did you guys catch what I read? I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Wait a minute. God's word is God's word. Who changed that word, right? The picture on my wall is the one, is God's authoritative word. Where did this come from? The this that's in there. I think that's a really different meaning. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. It means that anything that I try, I'm going to be successful at, kind of. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. It means that the thing that I was just talking to you about, I can make it through because God will give me strength. Did you catch that meaning? One little word changes that whole verse quite a bit. So should you all go home and burn your pictures that are in your house? Hold up, okay? The Bible was not written in English. Everybody knows that, right? And there are groups of super smart people that sit down to translate the original languages into English so that all of us who haven't studied those languages can understand God's word, right? And they're super smart people. But sometimes words means different thing. Anyone who's ever studied a foreign language or speaks a foreign language knows that sometimes you get to a word in that foreign language and somebody asks you what it means and you're like, well, it's kind of like this. I'm going to tell you about the Rodert family one, okay? If any Rodert, we all speak Italian, if any Rodert is about to do something that you all would tell me, good luck, Brian, somebody in the family group text will say, you're in the mouth of the wolf. And I will respond back to them, I hope it dies. Which is the Italian way of saying good luck. I know it sounds weird, right? But that's literally what they say. If you want to say good luck to somebody, they will say to you, in the mouth of the wolf, and we will respond back, I hope it dies. If I just translate that word for word, all of you are like, what is wrong with the Rodert's? Why do they talk like that? Like, where's the wolf coming from? He's going to the DMV, right? But that is the Italian expression. So if I want to translate, you're in the mouth of the wolf, all I put is good luck. But I haven't translated word for word those words at all, right? That is what people do all the time when they translate new versions of the Bible. They take these really old words and they're like, well, it's kind of like this. Sometimes they have to make judgment calls. So there might be times when you're talking to someone, I've had this conversation with people, where they ask me, what version am I even supposed to read? Why is there more than one version? If you really believe this is God's word, why does sometimes God say this and sometimes God says things? I think that it's important for us to remember that these people that do these translations, they have all these systems of checks and balances. And like I just said, that sometimes they're making judgment calls and trying to figure out how do we best express what the Bible originally meant, what the author wanted to communicate to people who don't speak that language anymore. And that's really hard. But I'll tell you this. I think that this is a better translation because I have heard people my whole life, they will say, I can do all things through him who gives me strength because they're about to do something hard. Or they're about to do something that they just really want to do and they're asking God to bless them. But I think that Paul here is saying, I can go through hard times and wait for God's answer because God gives me strength to do that. That's what this means. So if somebody comments on your painting at home and it says things, just do that whole thing that I just said, okay? I think that's important. Okay, end of my soapbox. Let's go back to Philippi, okay? So let's go to verse 14. I got to move on. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out for Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, that's another city, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. You know what this passage reminds me of? Tell me if this sounds familiar. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Who said that? Jesus said that in the Sermon on the Mount. Paul just kind of laid out his situation. Like, he was very much alone as he traveled to these various cities to tell people about Jesus. And he arrived in the city of Philippi. And they were the only church that stepped up to help him and meet his needs. And they continued to meet his needs even when Paul said it's time to move on to the next city. I think it's kind of clever that Paul's euphemism, he uses another one here where he says, I'm not seeking for you all to meet my needs, but I want you Philippians to get credit in your heavenly account. I don't know how that works, but I don't know if there's an ATM. I don't know. But somehow when we give, God notices. And somehow there is some sort of credit on our account when that takes place. You know, it really takes a lot of faith on our part when we give financially to a project that you're not going to get any kind of benefit from. I always laugh, you know, a lot of times they do these fundraising things on TV, and they always promise like a book or a blanket or something. You give this amount of money, and we're going to ship a blanket back to you or whatever that has a picture. I don't know what all it has, but you know what I'm talking about. That, you have received your reward for that gift, right? But there are all kinds of things that we give to that don't have any blankets attached to them, that we just give and we will never see the results of that. So the Philippians got together and they thought, hey, you know what? Those people down the road in Thessalonica, they need to know about Jesus. And Paul's got to eat. If he's going to be talking to people about Jesus and telling them about the gospel and his Jesus' death and resurrection, well, he's got to live. Like, maybe we should put our resources together and send some money along with him, send some supplies along with Paul. That is a really big part of what it means to be the church, capital C church. We give to causes that advance the gospel and that they don't do anything to advance us. I kind of wonder if the Philippians might have given kind of like too much. I don't want to say too much, but give until it hurts. Did you see what the last line that he said, that Paul said? And my God will meet your needs. Not his needs, but the Philippian church's needs. To me, it kind of sounds like they gave, and then they gave some more, and now they're not even sure how their own needs are going to be met. And Paul says, you know what? God has your needs in mind as well. That's tough. Giving to, I don't know, a missionary, the Rockford Rescue Mission, whatever it is, that's hard. Giving to where I personally feel the financial pinch of that giving, that's even harder, isn't it? You all know that part of my role here at Central is to plug people in. I hear about needs. Oh, I just heard of one. This is legit. There's a couple of people that got water in their house last night, and we need help putting some tarp on a roof. Come talk to me later. I don't want to forget about that. You guys know I send out all kinds of text messages asking people to help with all kinds of different things. And sometimes some of you even answer me, which I appreciate very much. When I make those calls saying, hey, I just heard about this need and I really need somebody to help me fill it, it is so encouraging for me to see God's people do what God's people do. God's people are generous. And we give until it hurts, not because we're waiting for our trophy or somebody to pat us on the back and give us an attaboy. We give just because God said to do it. Like, we give because we are obedient to what God wants to do in our life. God's people give with kind of a shoulder shrug. We give with our right hand not knowing what our left hand is doing. And we know that in some heavenly account, God notices, and he's going to pay us back somehow in some way. Now, I could talk all day about how encouraging it is for me to see Central as a group do the things that God has asked us as a church to do, but only you know if you on an individual level are doing your part. I'll let you take that home and figure out if your generosity matches the kind of generosity we're reading about today. I love how Paul ends his letter to this church that's filled with people that he loves. It's a people who heard the message that he came to deliver, a people that believed it. It's kind of like when we were in D.C. with Heidi's family, with her brother, and the stories have finally died down and everybody decides it's time to go to bed, and then Paul says this, "To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send their greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. Good night, everybody. Isn't that, you hear that? Like, I'm wrapping things up and it's time for us to go our separate ways. And then there's this little benediction at the end. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. And that's the ending of Paul's letter to the Philippian church, where he recognizes them for their incredible generosity, for their willingness not just to take care of him when he was in prison, but to take care of him when they sent him to go tell another city about Jesus. Paul's letter talks about contentment, where he says, man, I was in that waiting period between where I had a need and I'm waiting for God or God's people to fulfill it, and I don't know what it happens, but no matter what, God's going to help me in that waiting period. It's a beautiful letter. I'm glad that we as a church went through this together. I'd like to pray this morning, and then afterward, we're going to do some special things together. We're going to do some praying for our country as well. I think that would be a good way for us to finish our service today. I hope you'll join with me in prayer right now. Father, I'm thankful to you for, honestly, the miracle that we are reading this 2,000-year-old letter from Paul to one of his churches. And I'm thankful for the lessons that we get to learn still today because of this letter. Father, I pray that you would help us to be content the way Paul was content, that in the gap between times, when we're waiting for you to answer our prayer, that you would teach us to be content. And Father, I pray also that that Central would be known just by you, not with any fanfare, that we would be known as a generous church, a church that gives until it hurts, a church that gives until it doesn't really make good sense anymore, a church that gives knowing that no matter how much we give, you are going to outgive us tenfold and take care of our needs at the same time. Father, we're thankful for your accounting that is very different than ours. I ask this in all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.